Greetings in Jesus' name. Been blessed with the things that have already been shared here this morning. Maybe we can just pause and pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pause here before you this morning with thanksgiving. We thank you for the newness of this day, and we thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather together here to worship you, to place ourselves before the preaching of your word. And Lord, we ask that you would speak to each one of our hearts, and that you would show us the things that we need to see and hear. And I pray, Lord, that you would also give us the ability and strength to apply these things to our own personal lives, and that we would bear fruit from them. We thank you. I pray that you would give me the ability to share the things that you have placed on my heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Question that I have for us here this morning: how many of us here have a canoe or a boat of some sorts? There's quite a few of us here. We think about a canoe or a boat. How big does a boat have to be before we call it a ship? I was thinking about that for a bit this morning. There's a passage that we're going to look at in Luke, and it talks about a ship. And if we think about a canoe or a boat that we're familiar with, and we think about putting too many people in, how many people do we have to put in a canoe before it starts sinking? Most times we probably go with about two people, but my guess is we could put six people in and it probably wouldn't sink. Maybe if we put heavy people in, it might start sinking. Well, this morning I'd like to look in 1 Peter chapter 1, but before we do that, we want to look a little bit who Peter is, and like to think about who Peter is. In John chapter 1, verse 42, says here that he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. We look in Luke chapter 5 there, and start in verse 5. We see Simon and Jesus here had a meeting here, and Simon was busy doing what he, I think it would appear like, often did. It was probably what he did for a living. And Simon answering said unto him, "Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing." So what I'm hearing him saying here is that he worked all night and he was trying to catch some fish, and they weren't successful. And Jesus had told them here to do something different. Basically, he told them that you're fishing off the wrong side of the boat. And I just want you to take these nets and put them on the other side. And so in verse 6, when they had done it, and when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. So that's a lot of fish. I mean, we we go fishing, and if we fill our buckets full of fish, we think we did pretty well. Obviously, their gear was a little bit different, but I suspect that this probably had never happened to them before. And it says that they filled both the ships so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. So Jesus revealed him, showed himself to these men in this way, and they after this, we see them, they follow Jesus. Something that I like to note here about Peter is we see him, he's outspoken. He saw that something, a miracle happened here that was not from man, and he spoke to the Lord, and he asks in verse 8 there, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." And then in verse 11, we see his vision changing there, and says that they forsook all and followed him. So we notice, if we follow Peter, we notice that Peter's outspokenness, we see he was a close friend to Jesus, and we see that Peter seemed to put his heart, his whole heart, into everything that he did. He appears to be a natural leader, and we also know that he took his job serious. I think there's different places we see Jesus. I mean, Peter, just putting his heart into things. And when we look at 1 Peter chapter 1, and we see Peter here was sharing the gospel. He was sharing words of encouragement to, I believe, Christians that were having a hard time. And so he was encouraging them and in reminding them that to stay faithful and to stay strong. And so I guess what I'd like to, as we look at this chapter, I'd like to just remind ourselves too that if these words and this letter was an encouragement to these people, then it for sure can be an encouragement to us. Whether we feel like life is easy or whether we feel like life is hard, whether we feel discouraged or encouraged, I believe that we can find encouragement here in this chapter. I'd like for us to remember who Jesus is, and we have been saved, how Jesus changed us, and how he is still changing us. In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus. Being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So it was important for them to remember who Jesus was to them, so they could be encouraged in their hardship. So going to 1 Peter chapter 1, and just reading the first couple verses here. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. I think what he was reminding us here is that we are to remember that we are only strangers. And we're to remember that we are a chosen people. That we are set apart. And that we are called to obey God. And we are to experience his grace and peace. And as we were reminded earlier today here, is that message is not for us just on Sunday morning or in the morning when we get up and read our Bible, but it is when he was sharing this to a people that because they were living for Jesus, that life was, people were coming against them, and they were probably in hiding or trying to protect their lives. And he was giving this message to them. And so that message is for us here today too. To remember that we are only strangers, that we are a chosen people. We are set apart. We are called to obey God. We are to experience his grace and peace. In Luke chapter 7, verse 30, but the Pharisees and the experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves because they had not been baptized by John. We see that here in Luke chapter 7, verse 30, that they rejected God's purpose for themselves. When I look at that phrase, a chosen people, sometimes maybe we can walk away with a wrong idea about that God chooses some but not others. But I believe that God chose all of us, each one of us. But what we do with that is up to us. And so as we accept his call and we are set apart and called to obey him, and we have, because of that, we experience his grace and peace. We see that for the Pharisees, that God had a plan for them, but they rejected his plan. And as I believe that God has a plan for each one of us here as well. In going down to verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Coming back to verse 3 there, our source of hope comes from God. And that's the message that he was giving here, is to remember that our source of hope comes from God. If our source of hope is in our surroundings, in our possessions or our jobs, or the type of people that we hang out with, we will find in time that those things will let us down. But if our source of hope is in God, then it's an anchor. It's not going to fail us. Reserved in heaven for you. We are kept by the power of God through faith. Kept by the power of God through faith. So we're again reminded that our security, our peace, our purpose is not material. It doesn't have to do with whether the jobs that we're doing are good jobs. Doesn't have to do with the type of houses that we're living in. It doesn't have to do about the kind of vehicles that we drive, but it is through the power of God. It is through our trust in him. Kept by the power of God. When we stop and just think about that word, kept, we think about what God is doing and that he is guarding, he desires to guard, to protect you through this journey that we are going through in this life. So that's comforting and encouraging look at God, look at our Father in that way, that he wants to guard and protect us through our journey. Going to verse 6, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Peter is reminding us here that life will have trials and temptations. And he's also encouraging us to be reminded what the purpose of trials and temptations are. I think it's important for us to understand that trials and temptations come from our enemy, that he desires to trip us up and to destroy us. Those things are coming from our enemy. But God takes the hardships of life to prepare us, if we allow him to. That is what he desires to do. So if we think about, if we realize that life is going to have trials and that there are going to be temptations along the way, if we try to convince ourselves that, no, this isn't normal, this isn't going to happen to me, life is good, I'm going to protect myself from these things, we're not preparing ourselves for the life that, the things that are coming. So know the purpose of trials and temptations. Know how to conquer these things. And he reminded us here in verse 7 there that gold and how when it is tried, it is pure. So know how to conquer our trials by your love for Jesus, by our belief in Jesus, by our joy in being reminded by our salvation in what Jesus has done for us. He tells us in this passage that this process is much more precious than when we find a pure piece of gold, when those that like to do metal detecting, if they come across a piece of gold that they find in their journey in metal detecting, people get pretty excited because they realize they found something that has value. And they'll, at least the ones that I know, they'll put those things in their treasure box and they'll keep it. And maybe in some cases, they might trade it for something or sell it for lots of money, but it has value. In 1 Peter here, in verse 7 here, the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So our spiritual journey, being growing and being mature, being having those things pulled out of our lives that trip us up, are, he's saying that those things are much more precious than gold. Going down to verse 10 through 12 in 1 Peter, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them, that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost, sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. We think about salvation, and this is a personal experience of God's grace. That's what it's something that we all can experience, but it is personal. It is something that we receive. And when we think about the price of that, that it costs Jesus' life and costs a lot of pain and suffering. And we see here in verse 12 that as we think about God's grace and experiencing peace and joy and forgiveness, that it tells us that in verse 12 that the angels desire to look into these things, that they are amazed and are eagerly watching when we think about that word. So they are in awe of those. In James chapter 5, verse 7, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and has long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. We're to encourage ourselves with these words, and regardless of where we find ourselves in life. 1 Peter 1, verse 13 through 16. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. It's telling us here to get our minds ready. Prepare our minds for action. Sorry about that. Prepare ourselves, our minds, our thoughts for action. He's encouraging us to be self-controlled. Living as Jesus would have lived. Being a holy people. Not to live the way we used to live. A change of heart. A change of standard. When we think about holy lives, and we think about not living the way we used to live, means that something has changed. And the best way that I can describe it is, as people watch our lives, they're reminded of Jesus. And I think that's what we were encouraged in earlier today as well, is as life comes at us, as whether life is fair or not, we are reminded of Jesus. And that our lives remind them of Jesus. Isaiah 26, verse 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Going down to verse 17 in 1 Peter, and if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. So we see, we call the one that we look to as God, as Father. We're reminded here that he is going to judge according to everyone's works, and that it's going to be without respect of persons. Sorry, I lost my. He's going to judge us without respects of persons, according to everyone's works. And he's reminding us here that we've been redeemed from an empty, aimless life. We've probably all meet people on a fairly regular basis, that their lives are empty. They're trying to find purpose. They try different jobs. They buy new vehicles every however often they need to. They move. They do all these different things, and not that any of these things are wrong in themselves, but if they're seeking to find purpose in them, they will time and time again find that it didn't quite get. They didn't quite get what they wanted, and so they have to continually try other things. And we're reminded here that we have, as God's people, as we have surrendered and given our lives to Jesus, that we have been redeemed from this kind of life. We have purpose. We know why we're here. We know that Jesus wants to reveal himself through each one of us. And that gives us purpose. And so it doesn't matter whether life goes exactly the way that we think it should, but we're committed and surrendered to Christ. And so let's not forget that. And that we're redeemed by the blood of Jesus. And remember that our redemption is more precious than gold or silver. In John chapter 6, verse 28, then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent, that we believe. And then going back to 1 Peter, verse 22 to the end. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So he's reminding us here, you have purified your souls. How? By obeying the truth, by the Spirit of God. And because these things have taken place in our lives and are actively happening, we care deeply for one another. We purpose to live for God, and we believe in and care for one another. Our material things that we have and that we hang on to, we realize that they will perish, and they're not as meaningful to us as they were before. We recognize that they're temporary, but we know that the investment that we make in each other, the care that we have for one another, the truth that we speak into other people's lives, that they're eternal. And so let's be encouraged by those things, and allow God to work through us in this way. In closing here, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So we're reminded here in 1 Peter to where our strength comes from, and that the material things around us are going to fade away. And so let's purpose not to put our trust in those things, but rather to put our trust in Jesus. And as trials come, we can be reminded that God wants to use those things to purify us, to make us into the people that he wants us to be. He has started a good work in us, and his purpose is to finish it. May God bless each one of us as we allow the Lord to do that in our lives.